Thank you. Man, that was good. I had fun singing with y'all, like as always. And it's really neat to get to come here on this week, the week of that we celebrate Jesus' birthday on, I guess, Friday, right? How many days is it? 5 days? Kids, you know, right? 5 days? Countdown? Man, it's gonna be good. And so it's good to come here and just continue with our part three of Incarnate God Christmas theme series with a message we've entitled Jesus, the King of Kings. And today we're going to be working our way through the Christmas story, Matthew 1 and 2. A lot of it will be there, and then we're just going to be all over the place in Scripture. So it's going to be pretty cool. So I'm excited about that. And welcome, church family. You having a good week? Getting ready? You're getting ready for the big holiday, the big celebration? Going to eat a lot. Yeah, we're going to eat a lot. We're going to open presents and be with family. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a good week. I'm glad you're here, though, with us this week and you haven't gone off out of town yet. Welcome guests in the room. We're excited you're here. Live stream guests, we're excited you guys are watching every week. And we're thankful for you to be joining us and that you want to learn about Jesus during this coming season, because that's what it's all about, right? I've been getting ready for Christmas for a while. This has been a big year to kind of get ready and some new people to celebrate with. And that's been fun, just kind of getting the house ready. And I've been going around to the stores just doing like these secret trips. Sometimes we'll take kids with us, certain kids, and they'll go buy gifts for other kids in our family or their friends. And we're doing all these, we have all these secrets in our house right now, these kind of like, hey, don't tell anybody what we did just now, you know, like don't tell anybody what we just bought, and don't tell mommy what we just got her, you know, we have all these secrets. So I'm really ready for 5 days from now for us to be able to reveal and to quit hiding things from each other, you know, and to unveil these things. I'm excited about that. But I was standing in Walmart, and this kind of amazing thing happened in my mind's eye, and I was just looking around at everybody bustling around, and they were buying gifts, and they were just going about their day, and everybody's in a hurry. And some people were just like, you know, going around with their kids, and everybody's doing their thing, and you could tell they were getting ready for Christmas. You could tell they're buying gifts. You could tell they were, you know, that along with just everyday life stuff, preparing, and then I started hearing playing over everybody the song we sang a little bit ago, Joy to the World, right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. And in that moment, something crazy happened, right? Something crazy. All of a sudden, the music crescendoed up. It got louder and louder and louder. And everybody around started singing the song with me. And I started singing. We're singing. And everybody fell on their knees. And they started worshiping the King of Kings, Jesus, in Walmart. Can you believe this happened? And it was just a spontaneous moment. And everybody was singing, adoring the King. Just forgot about everything they were doing in the moment. And then gradually, I came awake and I came out of the dream that I was having, the daydream. And that didn't happen at all. That didn't happen at all. What really happened is I just looked around and there was a song playing declaring the King of Kings of the universe had come, Jesus. The truth of the gospel revealed to them, and everybody was just busy, just too busy to notice, to take notice. It was just background music. It was background music, just like the songs about Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty Snowman. And it was just another thing for the holiday, another thing that people don't really believe in, the elves, Saint Nick, all of these things. And people weren't celebrating the birth of incarnate God, the King of all kings, the light of the world, come to save the whole world and fulfill God's promise to bring the world out of darkness. People weren't doing that. They were doing something else. And they were just apathetic to it. I've been amazed. I've watched that show, Fred Claus. Have anybody seen that? Fred Claus. At the end, at the climactic moment, they play Silent Night. They played this whole song. It's the most epic version of Silent Night I've ever heard. And in the movie, Santa and his elves are celebrating and celebrating a victorious night of bringing little gifts to children and making their dreams come true, you know? But I'm like listening to the song. Do you hear the words to these songs? They're amazing. They're all over the place, and people just go about their day and miss it. They don't get what it's all about. There weren't people in the store. There weren't people in the movie walking past and with their lives being changed, repenting of their sin, committing to follow the Lord that they're hearing about, right? And so it's sobering. It's a sobering thought, but it's a really cool thought for us because we get a chance to be people that don't miss it. We don't miss it during the season. And we celebrate the right things. And we make the season about what it's supposed to be about. The King of Kings coming to this earth. Man, making everything right. So that picture of apathy is the exact opposite picture we see portrayed in the Christmas story. And it's the exact opposite of how we should approach Christmas this season. So let's read in chapter 1 really quick. I'm going to skip past all the names and the genealogy, even though that's really important stuff, okay? So I'm going to skip past the first 17 verses. It talks about Jesus's lineage, and it traces it all the way back to Abraham and all the way back to King David, which is really important for what we're going to talk about. But I'm going to skip to verse 18, okay? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to the son. And he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it was rose and came to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come to worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it had rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Anybody ever read that story? Heard that story? I hear it every year. We read it to our children. We've heard it at church. It's a pretty cool story. Okay. And later, after that part, it goes on to say that they didn't go back, the wise men, the wise kings, they didn't go back and they didn't tell Herod because they had been warned that he had bad news about to happen. He was a jealous king who didn't want to worship Jesus. He didn't want to come pay tribute like he said he wanted to. He was actually going to try to come kill Jesus. And they didn't follow through with him like they thought they would to begin with. Okay, so what made these wise kings, these wise men, want to risk their lives for this baby? What made them want to travel far and wide, to get on their knees and worship and give extravagant gifts to a baby? What did they know that the rest of the world didn't seem to grasp yet? Why were they looking so hard for the coming of this promised king? And these are important questions to know, and we're going to talk about them. They knew God's word very well. That's why the king had called them. They were wise. And they had been waiting for this king to come and do what they could not do, rule perfectly and set things right that had been wronged ever since Israel had asked God to give them a king. And this has been some long time, thousands of years, okay? And now here's the backstory. Ever since God delivered Israel from Egypt, he had been their king. They didn't need an earthly king, a man king. God had been their king, and he was the one that did the miracles that got them out of Egypt. And he did great, marvelous works. And he had fed them with manna from heaven. And he had clothed them. And he had given them water in the wilderness out of the rock, right? And he had gone before them all along the way as people attacked their people. God had fought their battles. And God had delivered them from all of the Philistines and all of the other types of enemies that were trying to take them out along the way for years and years and years. God had been their king, right? Okay. And in right before what we're about to read in 2 Samuel chapter 8, the Lord's voice had thundered when the Philistines were attacking. The Lord's voice thundered, confused the Philistines. They got confused. And then all of the Israel's men had fought off and won this victory. And about the time of Samuel the prophet, this happened. Okay? And right after that, they had just beat the Philistines. The Israelites celebrated, right? And they glorified God as king. And they were grateful for him, right? Like they always did. They were thankful. Israelites, they were thankful people. No, they weren't thankful people. God had just delivered them. He had just totally defeated their enemy. And instead of thanking God as their king, they went to Samuel, the prophet, and wanted Samuel to be the mediator to go to God and ask them for a king. They wanted a king, just like everybody else had in the world. Okay, they lamented God, wanted a human king to guide them in God's place. And Samuel, the prophet of God, at the time got stuck in the middle of mediating this request before God. And so it says in Samuel 8, verse 10, so Samuel took all the words of the Lord's people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. This is what he told as God's response to the people who were asking for a king. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now, if that was God's response for wanting a king, what would you and I say? I think I would like to say, well, cool, like I don't want that kind of king, God. Like, you just keep on being our king because you've been awesome, right? They didn't want that. Listen to what the people did, verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Okay. So if you know Old Testament, did this go well? No, everybody's shaking their head. No, it went badly. It went badly. Okay. So after this, there were many kings of Israel. It didn't go very well at all. Let's just take Saul, the very first king of Israel. Saul lacked patience. He didn't wait for Samuel, who was to offer a birth sacrifice to the Lord. Instead of waiting and being patient, he took it upon himself and thus kind of declared himself the priestly role of Samuel when he offered sacrifices to God himself to Gilgal. And Saul was not repentant whatsoever, and there was many calamities that came after Saul did this, and it affected his kingdom. There's so many things that we could talk about, but I'm not going to like get into all the details. He disobeyed God's command to destroy the Amalekites completely by sparing the life of King Agag. Remember, he didn't want to follow through with all of God's commands. God delivered them from the enemy. God told him to destroy everything, and King Saul didn't follow through. He didn't kill the king, and he didn't kill all of the animals. Instead, he kept the best of animals, and instead of destroying them all of the things that God had commanded, he didn't follow through. And as a result, there was punishment for Saul and the land. All right. Ultimately, the spirit of God quit Saul and was replaced by an evil spirit that tormented him. He lost faith in God. He ended up losing so much faith that he consulted a median, a necromancer, to know his fate. He got so far down. Later, God was going to replace Saul with David, and Saul sought to kill David, God's chosen appointed leader, to take his place after he had really screwed things up, right? He was a deceitful servant of God, and ultimately he committed suicide and took his own life. That's the first king. That's just the first king. Terrible stuff, right? All right, and the long list follows. If you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, you're going to read all about these dudes. Kings who worshiped false gods and led their people to do the same. Kings who directly disobeyed God's instructions. You see that different kings came to power through deceit, murder, rivalry, jealousy. So they took the throne in different ways, not through being appointed, a lot of them. A lot of them, it was just through a bunch of deceit and hatred. And then kings that used their power to gain riches for themselves, not to profit the people or honor God. There were civil wars, infighting, the splitting of kingdoms into sects that still exist today as a result. That's why all the problems in the Middle East are taking place, and all the countries hate each other, is because of what began from the kings that God said, you shouldn't appoint them. We shouldn't allow this to happen. It happened. All of the things that Samuel prophesied about kings came to pass. Okay, and we have a good king in there, right? The king of David, the king that was prophesied, that the lineage of Jesus, the king of all kings, would come from. He was a good guy, right? He didn't do anything wrong. No, that's not true. Like, even David, man after God's own heart, has some pretty epic failures, right? In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we know the story. David took Bathsheba to be his wife, raped her, murdered her husband, Uriah, on the front lines. And heinous crime that David spent his whole life kind of trying to come back from. 2 Samuel 13 through 19, chapters 13 through 19, David had a dysfunctional handling of family conflict, right? So he has some sons that has some problems, some big problems with each other. And David's handling of it led to ultimately to civil war because these things festered. And over time, there was murder and people coming up against each other, and the whole kingdom got involved, and there was civil war. 2 Chronicles 21, 1 through 17, David disobeyed God by taking up a census when God commanded him not to. Even though it doesn't make sense completely why God didn't want to, but God commanded him not to. And as a result, it caused a national pestilence that killed a lot of people. David was given three choices because of the sin: 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by sword of his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence on the land. Pretty bad choices. And David chose the third choice, 3 days of pestilence. And this option caused 70,000 people to die at the hand of the angel of death that passed over the land with the pestilence, okay? And David had to cry out to God, "Was it not I who gave the command to count the people? It is I who have sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but not let your people be plagued." But God's hand wasn't stayed. As a result of these kings' decisions all throughout history, it wasn't just the king and their lineage that suffered, it was their people, right? It was the exact same thing that God knew would happen when people wanted to point men as their king instead of looking to God to be their king, okay? And this has played out through all of human history, and it didn't just stop in Israel. It carried on to all the nations of the earth, and we are affected by the same thing. The kings of the universe, the decisions they make, they're flawed, they're people, they're often out for their own good and their own notoriety and their own fame and their own money, and all of those things. And as a result, the peoples of the earth suffer from the people that we've chosen to be our king, to represent our values, right? Okay? So fast forward thousands of years, you've got these three wise kings who are coming in search of a new prophesied king that will make everything right. And when you know the backstory, you know why they were so excited, right? They're pumped, like, oh, there's a new king coming? It's gonna fix all this stuff? Man, this has been awful. And they were wise, they knew the scriptures, they knew the signs, and they were, I'm sure they were history buffs. They knew what had happened. There's thousands of years of failures of previous kings piled up, lying in the wake. And they're like, man, this is going to be made better. And there's thousands of years of prophecies, God's promises that he would make everything right with the coming of the God King, and that there would be a better, truer king of the line of David, right? And they were looking for him, these wise kings, these wise men. And they knew the signs really well. They knew Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, this was them. And on them a light has shone. You've multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as the joy of the harvest. As they are glad, they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor. You've broken the day of Midian, for every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Listen to this next verse. You probably never heard those previous verses, right? There's destruction this king's bringing. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of the host will do this. They knew this prophecy. They knew it was promised what would happen. They knew that there was a perfect king that would come of Jewish descent and therefore would be the seed of Abraham. Genesis 22, 18. They were told of Abraham's offspring. All nations on the earth will be blessed. And all of us Christians believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of this promise. The wise kings also knew that Jesus, the king, would be from the line of Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Numbers 24, 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And from Isaiah 11, 1, they knew he would be from the line of Jesse, the father of King David. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And from Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6, they knew, and we know, that he would be from the line of King David. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Reaffirming that Jesus is from the line of King David, we see also in prophecy, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 13, which actually was spoken by Samuel to King David himself. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up for you offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he is the one who will build a house from my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then from prophecy Micah 5:2, we see, and we know this, the wise kings knew this, that he would be born into the tribe of Judah in the region of Ephrath in the town of Bethlehem. And he says this, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, I'm sorry, I don't know that word very well. Through you are small among the clans of Judah. Out of you will come from me, the one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. And then, okay, you guys, are you getting tired of all these prophecies coming true? You shouldn't. This is cool stuff. Okay, stay with me. From Isaiah 7:14, we know and they knew that he would be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. He will give birth to a son. He will call him Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel means God with us and indicates his divinity. He's God in the flesh. And it was even prophesied that Jesus would be worshipped by the shepherds from the desert, and the foreign kings would present gifts to him. And it said it in Psalm 72, 9 through 10. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. And these wise kings in our story, the nativity, you see them all around when you're looking around at the worship decorations, the Christmas decorations in people's yards and all these kind of things and the little snow globes and all of that. These kings were doing just that. And we know that from Scripture. Coming to worship Jesus after his birth, and it was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Psalm. Okay? So not only did they know something that most didn't, not only were they willing to go against King Herod to find this king, they also show us an appropriate way to celebrate King Jesus. Okay? So we talked about the beginning. Man, there's all these people getting ready for this big birthday celebration of Jesus, because that's what it's about. We're doing the lights. We're doing the presents. We're doing all of these things to get ready for the celebration of Jesus. And people are missing it. They're missing it, just like they did in those times. It was a silent night. It was a quiet night. There weren't a bunch of people gathering around It was only a few wise kings, and they knew something everybody didn't know, and we need to tap into what they knew. We need to learn from it, and we need to carry this on in the way we celebrate Jesus on his birthday, but not only just on his birthday, but forever, right? The appropriate way to celebrate King Jesus during this time, they show us, was that we need to be people that long for his coming. Maybe the people long for it, long to see him, right? It says in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Matthew, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he? Where is he who has been born of the King of Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and we've come to worship him.'" They were longing for it. They were looking for it. They knew the sign. They knew it would be a star and it was shown, and they were looking for it. It was amazing. They're on watch. They knew what they knew and they were looking. And I love this. I was just messing with the kids a little bit ago about counting down to Christmas. But in my house, that's what happens. Do you guys do that? You guys count down? There's all these different ways to count down to Christmas, right? I remember back in the day, we used to have this little teddy bear in this house, and he would go around from each day, and he would go, like, you know, all the days of December, and every day you would find something new about it. But each day he was kind of getting closer to the big day, right? And that was our way of counting down. You guys all have traditions of counting down. It's pretty cool. But we do that all the time. I know my kids, we not only count down for Christmas, we count down for birthdays, okay? So we've already, you know, like the moment somebody has a birthday, it's like the next day, we're like, okay, how many days till my birthday again? You know, and like we're doing that. It's like, well, there's 360 something, you know? Like it's pretty far. Let's not count down every day, right? Let's not do that. But we do it. And I think it's appropriate that we count down to Jesus' birthday celebration and that we look forward to it. But what are we looking forward to? What are we looking forward to? What are we longing for? What are we longing for remembering? You know, how do your Christmas traditions show that you long for Jesus, the King of the universe, to be here with us, making things right? The light of the world coming into this earth. How do they show that? You know, if it's all about Santa and Rudolph and all those things, then like those things are fun. I'm not going to speak against some of that stuff, but we got to make it about the right thing, you know? We have to long for Jesus, long for his coming. And what's amazing is we serve a king that came and he's coming back one day. And we know that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the fulfillment of all of these things. Like Jesus inaugurated the kingdom when he came and he showed everybody, "I'm the king of the universe." And he showed that he had rule over everything, right? He lived a life where he told the sea to stop when it was storming. And when he told disease to go away because he had created everything that had ever existed. We know that he was the king in the beginning. We sang about him. Infinite. Before time began, that created everything from his word. Like Jesus proved that and lived a life that was that way. He inaugurated a kingdom, but then he left and he left us here to do his work and tell people about this kingdom is coming. He's coming back one day. And he's given us signs to look for. And he's given us scripture to know that many of us don't know. We aren't wise. We aren't pursuing. We aren't learning like we should. Right? He's given us those things and we just scan past it every day of our life pursuing other things, just going about our busy days pursuing other things in life. But we need to know those things and we need to be longing and looking and knowing the signs and waiting and looking on the horizon ready for him to come, right? It's appropriate way to celebrate King Jesus is to long for his coming, okay? We see that. But then the second point is this, we need to sacrifice our time to be in his presence. All right? It says this in verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained for them what time the star had appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem saying, 'Go and search, to search diligently for this child. Like, they didn't even know what house he was to be born. They didn't know anything. They just know, like, there's a star above this place. I'm going to go there to Bethlehem because that's where it's supposed to. We're going to look everywhere for him. Right? Go search for him. When you've found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him, the king said. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, they saw a star when it rose before them until it came to rest over a place where the child was. Here's the deal, though. Like, they had to go. They had to go spend time doing this. They searched diligently. Okay? All right? Now, the wise men were described in the Bible were Parthian magi. And the journey from Parthia to Jerusalem is approximately 500 miles by caravan. With no major detours or disruption, this trek would have probably taken 50 to 60 days. They had been searching for him for a long time. They'd been learning scripture and knowing the word. They had been looking and longing, right? But then when it came time, they sacrificed some serious time to be in Jesus' presence. You know, like people complain all the time about, hey man, why are we celebrating Jesus' birthday all December long? Isn't a little bit of an overkill? I'm just kind of like, nah, it's good. The wise men, they were looking for Jesus to spend their time to celebrate Jesus for 50 or 60 days, at least just to travel to get there. It's cool what we do. It's appropriate, right? You know, if that's what it's about, it's appropriate, you know? They sacrificed their time to be in the presence of God and worship him. Right? But the same king, it's not just about his birthday, it's just about a life that we're called into. We're called to be worshipers, right? We're called to daily worship. We're called to sacrifice time on Sundays and be in the presence of God, worshiping that king that's grown up and did what he did, right? And so, like, all the time we spend getting ready, guys, like when we're band practicing and the little bitty hours that we spend getting ready for, I know it's big for us with our schedules, but I'm just telling you, comparatively to what we've been called, man, it's a small sacrifice, right? All the parts that we play in doing this, to taking care of the kids and the doing the tech and the things we do for live stream and all the ways that we go and minister to people and tell people about Jesus, the little bitty time that we get, that we put into that kind of stuff, I'm telling you, it's not enough for many of us. It's not an adequate amount of sacrifice, but for so many of us that it is a lot, I'm telling you, it's worth every bit of it. Because when you know that the King of the universe is here, and this is what you were created for, an appropriate worship of him is to sacrifice your time to be in his presence. And that's every day. That's Bible study. That's prayer. We need to be wise, like the wise kings, and know these things that have been revealed to us. So we long for his coming. We sacrifice our time to be in his presence. And listen to this. We give him the best gift we can give him. Give him the best. Not the leftovers. The best, right? It says this in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Okay? Like, they humbled themselves. Like, it wasn't about them. These wise kings got on their knees and worshiped the King of Kings. They weren't inhibited. They gave him the best of their bodies in that moment. It was an appropriate act of worship. Just like everybody falling on their knees in Walmart when Joy to the World comes on would be appropriate for the King of Kings, right? Us looking like fools. I'm not telling you guys to do this, by the way, but I'm just telling you that's appropriate. That's appropriate. There's nothing inappropriate about that. And they gave him gifts, these high-value gifts. The wise men brought gold, frankincense and myrrh to the newborn king. Gold was the most valuable currency that there was. It was like, they didn't give him silver, they didn't give him bronze, they didn't give him anything else. Like, what's the most valuable thing we can give God? And we're going to give him that. That's appropriate, right? Frankincense was a valuable perfume. Myrrh is a precious ointment often used for the burial process. It had so much worth, and we find that out later in the Gospels, right? They brought him expensive things as their gifts to say, we celebrate you. What do you and I bring to God every day when we come into the presence of that king with our word time, our prayer time? What do we bring him when we come on Sundays? Do we bring him the leftovers? Did we have a bad day the day before? We stayed up really late the night before. Now we're exhausted and mad at everybody. We're frustrated with people around us, getting in fights with our spouse. You know, like what is it that we're bringing God when we come in here to like get on our knees and worship appropriately with him, right? What is it? And these guys, they got it. They're like, he deserves the best. He deserves our best, guys. What is it? It's pretty cool. It's a pretty cool thought. When we give our gifts at the end to the king because he told us to, we give our money, are we giving our best? Is that our best? Or is it just stuff we could scrounge up after we spend it on ourselves, right? This is such an important thought. So the appropriate way for us to worship the king is long for his coming, to sacrifice our time to be in his presence, to give him the best gift that we have, and number four, and lastly, to serve him above all others. Serve him above all others. All right, it says this in 12, and after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed, these wise men, after worshiping God, they departed their own way to their own country by another way. And what that means is the king had told him to come back, right? The biggest, baddest, meanest king of the time had told him to come back and tell him where he was. And when they found out, when God had warned them and said, you don't need to go back, he's going to do harm to Jesus, who do they obey? They obey God, right? They obey God over everything. And like what happened afterwards was Herod killed off a bunch of firstborn children, and he went around and he was trying to search after these guys, right? Like there was gonna be a bounty on their head for not doing what they were instructed to do by this big bad king, right? And no matter what, they did what was right by God. They served him. They served him above all others. Their act of worship didn't just stop in that moment. They left worshiping Jesus. They left that place where they had given all their gifts and went, and they didn't just like pretend in his presence. And then when they left and the whole world's telling them to do something else, or their boss told them to do something else, or another ruler told them, they actually did what they wanted to do, save their lives. No, they didn't do that. Like they were men of integrity. They had given their gifts. They had given the best. They had worshiped God. They spent a lot of time and effort and money to do it. And then when they left that worship, they went and worshiped him with their life and served him with their lives, right? Everything that they were called to do, they followed through. God told them to do exactly what he told them to do, and they followed through. And we got to be people that are like that. We don't just come in and give our gifts on Sundays, and we don't give our gifts, our little offerings throughout the week. When we leave the presence of God, we go and just do our own thing and look out for our own good, right? They chose to serve God instead of the most dangerous person. What do we choose to do, right? And we get that choice every day. When we leave this place, you know, we talk about going and, hey guys, let's go worship that king. Let's go tell people that don't know that that he's the true just king. Let's go tell him. He's told us that's what he's called us to do. Let's go tell them the gospel of how he loves them and how he cares for them. How he's the truer, better king than David. Let's tell him the gospel. And instead of profiting from being a king, this king, Jesus, came and he humbled himself to the form of a servant. And he served the people around him and he loved the people around him. He gave to the people instead of profiting from him. He was a king that brought true justice. He was always going up against the Pharisees and Sadducees who were bad rulers, right? Always trying to profit for themselves. And he was saying, look, you're doing wrong. You're doing wrong by these people. You hypocrites. And belief in this king will bring everlasting peace. Okay? We put our trust in the kings of this world, we're just going to have war and enmity for the rest of time. Put our hope in Donald Trump's and the Joe Biden's and the, you know, whoever they are. Erdogan and Turkey and who's the guy? Putin in Russia. I can't even say the guy, the Chinese guy. I can't say his name. You know, we put our trust in those kind of guys, those kings. We're going to have war. We're going to have enmity. There's not going to be peace. There's only going to be one country getting over on another. But when we put our trust in the King of Kings, there's going to be everlasting peace because when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. These kings will bow their knee to him whether they want to or not. He's that kind of king, and everybody needs to know this king. We have a king that hasn't left us, doesn't have a four-year term, right? And he's out. 4 years of good stuff, and then he's out. Maybe 8 years sometimes. We have a king that's been on the throne since the beginning, and he's coming forever. And he's a king that's going to bring God's final judgment and justice. And when he does that, he's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to pay back the people who have killed Christians for honoring that king. He's going to make right every transgression that's ever happened in all of human history. And people will receive what they deserve. Jesus isn't the reflection of our earthly kings. He's the perfection of them. He's going to make everything right. And the wise men knew this. That's why they did what they did. And if we were wise, we'd pay attention to how they sacrificed and gave to him, right? So I want to enter a response time for a little bit. And I just want us to reflect, okay? There's a lot of neat points to how the wise men adequately worship the King of the universe. But for a lot of us, these points could lead to conviction, right? They should for me. Like, man, like it's been stuff I've been pursuing all week. I just get a chance to go through this a week before you guys, right? Because I don't have any of this down like I should. Are we people that long for his coming? Long for it. Long to celebrate his birth. Long to declare his goodness to the universe, to the people around us. We searching for him. Scouring the word, knowing the truth so we can look for him like we should. We're people that sacrifice our time to be in the presence of God. Willing to give up whatever. Go to great lengths without grumbling and complaining. Without growing weary in our hearts. Are we people that give our best gift to God? The best of us. The best attitude we can muster up, right? The best of our physical strength, the best of our possessions, And are we people that are devoted to serving him above all other things? We don't just say it when we come in here. We don't just give our act of worship and then go and our lives say something different. We're people that leave the presence of God and with integrity show it. When nobody else is looking, nobody else sees, we're people that follow through with this, right? That's what God's called us to. So what I want to do is go into a time of just responding. Like we do every Sunday, we get a chance to give our gifts, right? And some of you haven't brought your cash and your gold and your frankincense and myrrh tonight. That's okay. As always, we can give online. And providencechurch.com, and that's worship too. But as you pray about how God wants you to respond, and as we give a gift worthy of him, we're gonna watch a video and then respond in worship. So let me pray for that time and then we'll get going. God, we love you. We're grateful today that you're the King of Kings and you're on the throne, that you're worthy of praise, and that you're not the reflection of all the kings that we've seen in this world, but you're the perfection. We're so thankful that your infinite plan and your omniscience, you knew that you would send your son, God, Jesus, to this earth to make things right, Lord. Christmas is a time for us to celebrate this, and we want to celebrate it adequately, appropriately in our hearts right now, with our actions and with our worship. Lord, convict us of the ways that we need to be convicted, Lord. Help us through your Spirit to turn and repent, turn away from that sin, to be broken over it, but to turn to you in joy in these moments. And I pray that your worship can go out from this place every day in our own lives, in our own thoughts, and in our own hearts, and in our actions, that people will know that there's joy that's come to this world, because they'll see what joy does to your people. We're grateful that you're the King above all kings. Be honored in our time now, in our worship, in our giving. In your name we pray.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.